We finished 1 Peter, and now we're in 2 Peter, and we're ready for chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and this talking about the promise of Christ's return. Christ is coming back. Peter writes, and he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, as a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter here is talking about the promise of Christ's return. And one of the things he mentions right at the beginning is, this is ridiculed, he says, by scoffers. People scoff at the idea that Christ is going to come back. Now, the Lord himself warned, and the apostles warned, about the last days, and that things would not be getting better. And I want to read those verses in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, where Paul here is warning about the last days, the last times. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Dangerous times, difficult times. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." So he talks about these dangerous times, these perilous times, when he says people will have a form of godliness. In other words, they'll have religion. But it won't be a religion that's marked by the power of God. It won't be marked by holiness. It'll be just a sensual, self-centered religion that caters to the lusts and passions of men. So he warns us. The apostles warn, and they also warn us about the fact that there are going to be false prophets, false teachers, and those who are going to scoff. I was thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus too in Matthew 24. I think I'll also read those where Jesus is speaking. And in Matthew 24 and verse 11, he says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So Christ warned about this. The apostles warned about it, that here there are these going to come who will be scoffers, who will be false, who will be giving a false message, and many of these are professing Christians. It's an amazing thing, but you know, we had a niece who came to know the Lord in high school. Her name is Barbara, and she was the first one in her family to be saved. And she was saved through the witness of other high school students. And Barbara and another friend thought, we're going to go around and just see. She heard for the first time. She'd grown up in church, but she heard for the first time Christ is coming back. And this was all exciting to her. She didn't know that. And so she thought, let's go with a friend of hers. She said, let's go and let's visit the pastors in these churches, see how many churches are teaching this. And they went around to a number of churches, and they didn't find any of the pastors that believed in it. They didn't believe he was really coming back. And she was amazed. She said, well, it's a promise he made, didn't he? And how come they're not teaching or preaching it? So there are many today, even so-called Christian ministers, who don't believe Christ is coming back. Now, they may not scoff at it, but they don't really believe. And there are many that really scoff at it, that ridicule Christianity, make fun of it. They say, where is the promise of his coming? And they say everything's been going on the same through all these years. They claim uniformity. They say nothing's changed. World still goes around on schedule. Sun comes up. Seasons come and go. And all this talk about Christ coming back and somehow interrupting what's happening. It's pretty hard to believe. How can this really happen? Is God going to intervene? Is there going to be a change in this regular pattern of life that we've seen going on for so long? And these people say, no, these things have been going on all the time. There's a uniformity in creation. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So there's scoffing. There's ridicule. Now, some years ago, when we had a house across from the campus, out in front we had a sign. And it was right across from the administration building. On this sign, we had the text from Ephesians. The truth is in Jesus. Good verse. The truth is in Jesus. And Jesus claimed that himself. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so the scripture there says, the truth, spiritual truth. You want to know how to get right with God. You want to know basic spiritual truth, it's in Jesus. But, you know, it created quite a furor on campus. And the campus newspaper, this was during the 70s when there was a lot of rebellion and confusion, still is, now we accept it, but then it was kind of new. And this campus newspaper grabbed hold of that, and they wrote editorials ridiculing the idea. Truth is in Jesus. These people believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus is coming back. And they wrote editorials scoffing at it. Someone who was a cartoonist made up some cartoons ridiculing Christianity. I remember one they had ridiculing the Lord's Supper. Just made fun of it. Scoffed at it. Scoffers. So there are scoffers today. And you can't ridicule racial minorities and that and get away with it in this country. You'll face a lawsuit. And you can't ridicule certain religions or you'll be in trouble. But you can ridicule Christians. And you can ridicule what they call the so-called right-wing Christian movement, and it's fair game. Scoffers. And here Peter says, scoffers are going to come. Scoffers are here now. They ridicule the idea that Christ is coming back. Where's the promise of his coming? How long did he make that promise? 2,000 years. Has he come back? No. Therefore, since he hasn't come in 2,000 years, it's ridiculous to think he'll ever come back. That's the thinking of people. Peter says, wait a minute. This world is reserved for judgment. The sinner thinks he can get away with sin. Because judgment is postponed, he thinks he can get away with it. You know, when people get involved in crime, they get away with it for a while, burglaries or whatever it is, and they think, I can keep doing this. I'm not going to get caught. And people think that way with regard to God. They think, I'm not going to get caught. There is not going to be any real judgment. This world isn't really going to be judged. The world's just going to go on the way it always has, and you can get away with sin. But here he emphasizes the fact, wait a minute, don't forget God judged this world once with a flood. And I want to read those verses in Genesis 6 where the scripture speaks of this time long ago. Genesis 6 and verse 5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Peter refers back to that, and he says, they forget that this world that was created by the word of God, or the earth that was surrounded by the continent, surrounded by water and standing out of water, they forget that God caused this flood that destroyed human life. This terrible flood that destroyed human life. And out of all the people on the face of the earth, Scripture says that we're saved through the flood. It was Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. Eight people. Only eight people were spared. So he says, don't think that God can't judge sin. He's judged this world in time past. And it's so easy, he says here, to forget the judgment of God that took place. He also judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He can judge sin, and he will judge sin. Now, there's future judgment, Peter says, by fire. The heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire till the day of judgment. So there's a judgment coming, a judgment of fire. And Peter warns very strongly about that. Don't think, because God is very patient, and because the world has been going on this way year after year, that God will not judge sin. There's future judgment by fire. Now people will say, well, why is God waiting? You know, I've had people sometimes say that. I remember during the Second World War and that, sometimes people would say, why doesn't God do something? See? Why is he allowing Hitler to get away with what he's doing? Why is he allowing him to slaughter those Jews? And why is he allowing him to take over Europe? And why is God allowing those German submarines to sink all of our ships in the Atlantic? And doesn't God stop it? He can do something. Why doesn't he wipe Hitler out or whatever? Why does he allow this to go on? Why does he allow sin to go on and go on and go on? And Peter takes that up. He says, well, why the delay? Well, first of all, he says, don't think that 2,000 years is anything to God. It's a long time to us. We think 80 years is a long time. When you're young, you think of a person 80 years old, and you think, wow, they are really old. In fact, when you're real young, you think someone who's 40 is pretty old. You get to be 40 and you say, well, that's not very old. Your perspective changes with the passing of time. And he says, look, if you could get God's perspective of time, you wouldn't think that this is anything. Because he says 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day. Time is meaningless in a sense to God. He's outside of time. He created time. He created this universe. And so 1,000 years. Don't think the delay seems long to God, that God is sitting up in the heavens and he's thinking, boy, these years are sure stretching out. It can be such a long time, and God's getting to feel kind of impatient about this thing. He says time means nothing to God. God created the heavens and the earth. And scientists try to think of how old this earth is, and you know, they play around with figures of 4 billion years old or 5 billion years old, and they're just guessing. They don't know, but wherever they put it, God was there before that time. What's 4 billion years mean to God? Not very much. So he says here, you think they delay here such a long, long time. Well, to God, it's just a short time. And then he goes on to say, now the reason he's waiting too is he is patient. He's waiting in love. It isn't that he's soft on sin. It isn't that God, you know, just thinks, oh, I'm just going to let the sinner get away with it. Sometimes we as parents, you know, get soft with our children. We'll just let them get away with stuff. We get tired of disciplining them, and we just say, oh, well, let him do it. And we sometimes think God is like that, and God is just soft on sin, and that's the reason he isn't doing something. That is the reason, Peter says. The reason he's waiting is, the reason that he is waiting is not that he's slack concerning his promise. He's not slow with regard to carrying through on his promise. The reason he's waiting is, he is patient toward people. He's waiting. He's not willing that any should perish. In other words, God does not want people to go to hell. It isn't God's will that anyone should go to hell. He doesn't desire anyone to be in hell. He desires people to come to repentance. That's good to know. Now, wherever we meet people, you know, we can say God's will for you is that you would come to repentance. Interesting, he doesn't say that they would come to faith. But here Peter is talking about sin and about scoffers and about the evil in this world. And Peter emphasized repentance very strongly, and Scripture does. When Jesus began preaching, he preached, repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom. And we need to preach repentance. It's a thing that I see happening so often when the preaching of the gospel is people kind of slide over sin, and they say all you need to do is believe. And some people will say, okay, I believe, but they haven't ever repented of sin. And the Bible says you've got to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you'll perish. And I just want to notice here how Scripture emphasizes the importance of repentance. And Peter says here that God's desire is that all should come to repentance. In other words, you should come to the point where you change your thinking about sin. And you don't want to do that anymore. As long as you want to keep sinning and doing what you've been doing, God can't help you. Christ's death on the cross will do you no good. You're going to have to get a belly full of sin, and you're going to have to say, I don't want that anymore in my life. I want to be saved. And that is absolutely vital. There is no salvation without repentance. There simply isn't. And if we try to make it easy and gloss over that and say to people, well, you know, sin isn't that bad. All you need to do is believe. We're doing them a disservice. We're not helping them at all. So that here there's a tremendous emphasis on repentance. And I want to read in Acts chapter 2 where Peter is preaching. Remember on the day of Pentecost? He's preaching away. And when he comes to the close of it, Acts 2, verse 37, when they heard this, he's through preaching, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do? What should we do? We've rejected the Christ. We're sinners. We're under the judgment of God. What should we do?" Right away, Peter says, "Repent." First thing he says is repent. And belief in Christ is going to follow that. But he emphasizes repent. And so Peter says here, God is not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. Very, very important. Now when you come over to Acts 17, Paul is preaching in Athens. In Acts 17, he's preaching to these people. And in verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." That's a command of God. He says to the sinner, "You need to repent. You're not going the right direction. You're tolerating sin in your life. You need to repent, or your sin will drag you down to hell." So it's strong language. But God desires all men to be repent and to be saved. And I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice a verse here, such a good verse. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, where Paul says of God, well, we'll read verse 3 also. He says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." It's good and acceptable that you pray for all kinds of people. "Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I thank God for that. I thank God when you preach the gospel, you can talk to people wherever they are, whatever they've done. And you can say, "God wants you to repent. God desires you to be saved. And when Jesus died, he died for your sins." That's the message of the gospel. And it's a message that reaches out to all men and women. Thank God for that. So here Peter says, now, don't think God is soft on sin. He's going to judge sin. Why is he waiting, you say? Why doesn't he do something now? Why doesn't he stop it? He's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting for the sinner to turn and repent and come to him and be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Good news for the world. Good news that God doesn't judge sin immediately. It's good news for you and for me as a sinner that he didn't judge us. He didn't punish us. He didn't cast us into hell when we began living a life of sin. He's patient, he's patient, he's patient, he's waiting. And that's what Peter emphasizes. The reason the Lord hasn't come back is he's so patient, he's waiting for you to be saved. Now, the next section I call the regeneration of the earth. And Peter talks here about what's going to happen. First of all, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And Jesus had talked about this. He says the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord here is now the day when God begins to act. When Jesus comes back, when he begins to act in this scene in a special way in judgment. Takes Christians to be with himself and then he begins to judge sin. God begins to act. It's God's day instead of man's day. Today we can say, well, men are sort of running things. We can't say God is running the United States of America. On our coins we say, "In God we trust." Truth is, more people trust in money than they do in God. We say in the Pledge to Allegiance, one nation, under God. Under God? We've got laws that are defying God. We can hardly say all of our laws are according to God's word. So that we have to say conditions aren't what they should be. God's going to act someday. He's going to step in. Christ is going to come back. He's going to take Christians to be with himself, and he's going to begin to act in a powerful way. And it's, Peter says that he'll come as a thief in the night. And that's what Jesus himself said. When a thief comes, you're not expecting him. You're really not expecting him. You are surprised when your house is broken into and when there's a burglary takes place. You're surprised and you're hurt and you're angered. You didn't expect it. You weren't ready for it. A thief came in the night. Remember some years ago we were away from home and Doug and Bruce were living in our house and remember they came in one evening. And as they came in, they realized something's happened here. And as they came into the house, somebody apparently took out the back, and there'd been a thief in the house. Took a few things, got away himself. He was surprised. He would have taken a lot more stuff. But I remember we were all so surprised. We thought, wow, our house was broken into. There was a thief. Utterly unexpected. We weren't counting on it at all. Nobody was. He says that's the way his coming will be. So you don't set the time. You don't know the time. The Lord says nobody's going to know the time. I'm coming like a thief in the night. Unexpected. But you should be ready. Now he says the time then is utterly unexpected. People are not going to be waiting. And I'm going to turn back to Matthew 24 and read some of the words of our Lord again as he speaks and describes what's going to happen. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So, it's unexpected. Be ready. He says you need to be ready. You need to be saved. And as we as Christians need to be living for the Lord. He's coming back. We don't know when. We know he's coming. We're sure of that. His promise. Now, in view of that, we should be living responsibly. There's also, before we leave this, let me mention that there's going to be, when the Lord comes, he speaks of this burning up, this fire. And he speaks of it as a cleansing time. The earth is going to be cleansed of evil by fire. It doesn't mean that the earth is going to completely be incinerated. It's going to be burned up. There will be no more earth. But it's going to be renewed. It's going to be regenerated. In this early spring, if you go out in the Flint Hills of Kansas, that's a section there that of Kansas east of Salina and over in that area. Hilly country that isn't the best for farming, but it's good cattle country. It's good grassland. And they run cattle there. It's good for cattle. In the spring, early spring, if you go through there at times, you'll see clouds of smoke. And I remember the first time I saw it, I thought, boy, somebody must have thrown a cigarette butt out the window or something, and there's a fire, a prairie fire going. And it made me concerned. I thought, what's going on? But then I discovered, no, it wasn't an accident. The ranchers go out there and they burn their fields. Set fire to it, burn it off. And it renews, regenerates the field, really, the hills. Burns off the weeds and the grass comes back up through it. And it's been a cleansing process. so that the grass is better and the cattle get fatter because they've burned it off. And I was thinking that when the Lord comes back, it's almost as if he's going to torch this world and burn up all the sin and the corruption and the filth and the garbage. And there's going to be a renewed earth in which, he says, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter says it's coming. Sin is not going to be allowed forever on this earth. The day is coming when Jesus comes back, when he takes his people to be with himself, and when he is going to, in a sense, torch the earth and remove all the evil and sin that there is here. And just how this will take place, we don't know, but the promise is it will take place. Now, as Christians, how should we respond? How should we respond if these things are true? And one of the things Peter emphasizes is the future there should motivate holy living. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, in other words, thinking of our future, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And he speaks a little bit about Paul. Interesting, he puts his writings in the same classification as Scripture. He includes Paul's writings as Scripture, because even during the first century, the writings here of the apostles were regarded as inspired of God and as Scripture. But he says now to us, in view of what's going to happen, in view of the glorious future you have, and in view of the fact sin is going to be judged, it should motivate us to live holy lives for God. So he says here, since you know these things, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Don't go back. Don't go back to sin. Don't go back to what you were in. You know, he said in the previous chapter, it's happened to them, if you turn away and you go back into sin, it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. Don't go back to sin. If you're saved, you remember a time when you, maybe if you were a drinker, you'd get nauseated and sick and you'd vomit. And he says, if you go back to sin, it's just like a dog who'd get sick on something, and after he's vomited it up, he goes back and eats it again. Don't be a fool and go back and eat your vomit. That's what he's saying. Don't go back and eat your sin. And Peter here warns us about that very thing. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. Be steadfast, be consistent, live for God, and he says, grow in grace. Christian life is a growing experience. Wonderful thing when you see people just keep on growing. We come to the point where we say we've grown enough physically. And if you grow too much then physically, it isn't healthy for you. But spiritually, you can keep growing. That's great to know. You see people get older, and they can grow spiritually. They become more like the Lord Jesus. They love him more. They become just more holy, godly people, and you can keep doing that all through life. Peter says, keep growing in grace and in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's the last exhortation Peter gives us. Don't stop growing, he says. Keep on growing. Keep on loving the Lord. Keep reading his word. Keep obeying it. Keep meeting with the Christians. Keep on witnessing. Keep on growing, Peter says. And as Christians, we can do that and be ready and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. Well, Peter would say, don't let scoffers confuse you. Jesus is coming back. Don't let the fact that God is waiting make you feel maybe it's not going to happen. God is waiting, Peter says, because he just wants to see people saved. He wants to see others come to know him. And we should say, Lord, help me to have that concern too. Help me to be a witness. Help me to reach out and tell others about the Lord Jesus. Give me your heart, because God's heart is a heart that isn't willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We need to love people, love sinners. And then Peter would say, he's coming back, and you live for the Lord, be consistent, don't go back. Whatever you do, don't go back to that old sin. You've had enough of sin. Go on and live for God. And if you read the Word, if you pray, if you stay with Christians, you won't get too far away from the Lord.